But this morning, we want to come to this portion of Scripture that deals with the reality of the king dying and the experience of this dear man of God at this very time. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, first of all. Let's seek the Lord for help this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we look to Thee alone for help right now. We have no other helper like Thee. We have no consistent friend who is there and able, Lord, to meet our needs and bring us through. We are thankful, Lord, for the great deliverance that is afforded unto every sinner, that they may come and be saved. And thank you, Lord, for each individual here this morning who has received that invitation and who now walk homeward and heavenward. Lord, the ultimate destination of our Queen eternally, no man can know for certain. It most definitely is our enthusiastic hope. And we have reason to hope that our late Queen is with Thee. And we trust, Lord, that each individual in this room will also, too, have that experience of someday dwelling with Thee in glory. Now, this morning, as we glimpse into heaven, we pray You would speak to our souls and do us good for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, it wasn't all that long ago that I stood in this pulpit with an illustration of the monarchs over hundreds of years in our little set of islands here in the United Kingdom. And you will remember on that occasion, it was because of the celebration of the Queen's 70 years reigning, we walked from Elizabeth I, that was Henry the Eighth's daughter. We went from Elizabeth I right to Elizabeth II. And we did not know then that within only a few months, that queen would be taken out of the scene of time. That alone is a reminder to us all, men and women, that we do not know what a few months may bring. We do not know where we will be by the end of this year. And that's solemn. For we have one opportunity to serve the Lord. And we cannot assume that we'll serve the Lord next year. We must do it today. For we may not be here tomorrow. Let us therefore take great concern, both to be ready and to serve the Lord while opportunity exists, to praise Him and to live for Him. One certain thing is this: we do not know when we will go. But one certain thing is this, that whether rich or poor, whether famous or unknown, we will all depart. And my mind was drawn also to those 10 virgins, 5 who were ready, ready for the groom when he would come. But there were 5 who were not ready. And when the voice of the groom was heard, the 5 who were ready proceeded to enter in with the groom, but the 5 who were not ready frantically began to prepare. It is too late to prepare when the groom comes. It is too late to prepare when the Lord comes again. And it is too late to prepare when the Lord calls you and you're on your deathbed and you're in departing. It is too late then. We must make sure today that we are ready, and that we are walking with Him. This morning, I want to consider the words of Isaiah 6 with you, primarily the opening verses, that is verses 1 through the verse 5. And 2 thoughts I want to leave with you. Firstly, the national mourning, and then secondly, the marvelous
vision. Firstly, the national mourning, for this was a day of mourning. Look at the opening verse here. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. It was a notable occasion. It was a rememberable year when Uzziah died and the Lord took him home. Uzziah was the 13th king of Judah at this point. The prophets, the men of God in Uzziah's day were obviously Isaiah. There was also Amos and Hosea. There was also Jonah. Jonah, the prophet who was swallowed by the wheel, ministered in the days of this king Uzziah. And so he certainly had a blessed reign with some mighty men who were prophets in that day, preaching and exhorting the nation to go on with God. Uzziah was but a boy when he came to the throne. He was 16 years old. He was one of the younger kings to come to the throne. A 16-year-old boy reigning over Jerusalem. We read here in the Word of God that he did die. And what happened in between his birth and his death? Well, Uzziah coming to the throne young was a young, godly boy. He knew the Lord. Would you turn with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles? Let me take you here because we read of this good king. And there are many aspects of this good king that reminds us of our previous queen as well. So 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And read with me from the verse number 3. Verse 3. 16 years old. This is 2 Chronicles 26, verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. So he reigned for 52 years, and like our previous queen, he was the longest reigning of any monarch up until that point. So the Lord had blessed him with an exceptionally long reign. There was one other king who reigned longer. He came after Uzziah, and that was Manasseh, who reigned for a considerable length of time. But anyway, verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And read these words of verse 4. For they are thoroughly encouraging. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And if you and I could have that as our epitaph, if that could be the summary of your life and mine, that's something. That's something worth living for and something worth dying for. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. So he had a godly father. And what an example, obviously, his father was to young Uzziah when he came to the throne. But we don't finish there because look at verse 5. And it says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was, again, one of the priests, I believe, and a man of God. And during this man's day, we read that King Uzziah sought God. That's a reference to his, not only his salvation, but his lifestyle. It was his habitual walk to seek the Lord, to observe what the Lord would have him to do, to execute the will of God on earth. And that again speaks volumes of the wealth. And when I say wealth, I don't mean his money. I mean the value of this man. What a king. Oh, our government would seek the Lord. Anyway, verse 10, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long, now note those words, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he continued to walk with God, all prospered. Now,
We see in the following verses how he conducted his reign. And the Lord did prosper him. In verse 6, we'll not read all of these verses. I'll just highlight certain words from each verse. But verse 6, it says that he went forth and warred. He warred, he fought for his country and for the Lord. And in verse 7 we read, and God helped him. He was helped of the Lord. In verse 8, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. Even the pagans came and gave gifts to Uzziah, for they recognized that God was with him. So verse 8, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Look at verse 9, from verse 9. Right down to verse 15, we read of his defense and his infrastructure. Verse 9, it says, moreover, Uzziah built towers. In verse 10, we read that he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle. He was prospering. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men. He had a great army to guard his towers and his kingdom. Verse 14, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 speaks of his intellect. He was an innovative king. He was doing more than other kings had even thought of. Look at verse 15 here. And he made in Jerusalem engines. Now, that doesn't mean like a car engine. We're not talking here about pistons and diesel and oil. That's not what it means. But it means an engine in the sense of a mechanism. All right, so verse 15, no oil required. Verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously, they read that, marvelously helped till he was strong. Who was he helped by? Well, if you read that whole chapter, you will understand that he's being helped of the Lord. But look at verse 16, because everything changes in verse 16, sadly. We read, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And if you go down to verse number 19, it simply says, then Uzziah was wroth at the priests who rebuked him, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from before the incense altar. Now, I'll not read any more, other than verse 21, perhaps, where it says, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. So this chapter deals with the heights and the greatness of this young king Uzziah. 16, right to his reign came to an end after 52 years of being the king, and he prospered, but the Lord prospered him. He forgot that. He became proud, thinking that he had accomplished this. And what happened? He went into the house of God and he began to burn incense. You might say, why is that such a big deal? I'll tell you why it's a big deal. Because the Lord said that that job belongs to the priest only, whom God has consecrated to do that work. That was a holy, separate, sanctified work to go in and to burn incense there. It wasn't for anyone to do. Tom, Dick, and Harry couldn't come in just to burn incense. No! The Lord had called a priest to do this work. Now, I want you to listen to this now. He went in. He burnt the incense. And leprosy struck him. That was just to humble him. And they bring him back down to earth. And he was humbled. He did therefore settle down, because he was a man of God. He was. And so, let's go back to our text in Isaiah.
Isaiah chapter 6. So when King Uzziah died, it was a sad occasion. Not only because a good and a godly king had died, but he died in tragic circumstances. He had failed the Lord, and his sin was massive, because you have to understand what Uzziah was saying is this. He walked into the temple and stated that I am above even the law of God. And God says, I cannot do this, but I am going to do it anyway. It was outright disobedience, and the nation saw it. And that's why the repercussions were huge. So here we read that in this year King Uzziah died. Isaiah and his prophets would have been brokenhearted for such a good and godly man to come to such an end. It was humbling for them all. And we saw this the other week, didn't we? You can live a godly life when you're young, but as the years go on, we begin to let the baton go. The Lord is the one who retires the Christian from their work of service. So there was national mourning for a good king. He was not perfect, but he was a good king. And again, that does remind me of our previous queen. She was not perfect. As one of our brethren mentioned yesterday at our presbytery meeting, she was not a free Presbyterian. I wish she would have been. That would have been good. We would have been glad to have had her in our local church there in London. There were many things that we would have loved she had been stronger on, undoubtedly. But she was a good queen. She was diligent, undoubtedly, and did not hinder the gospel, and we're thankful for that. So the nation of Israel would have mourned the death of Uzziah. But I secondly and finally want you to see this morning the marvelous vision. There was mourning, but there was something marvelous here as well. And it was this vision that Isaiah saw. So read verse 1 with me again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And men and women, there is no greater comfort, especially in times of sorrow, there is no greater comfort than seeing the Lord afresh, high and lifted up. You see, no doubt the people of God at this point, they were troubled and concerned and thought to themselves, what will the next king be like? They were troubled. And so the Lord reveals to Isaiah, and he would have proclaimed it, men and women, look not to men. Look not to the throne of men, but look to heaven. I am still on the throne. The Lord does not change. Now we read here, therefore, that Isaiah, perhaps like many others, troubled, were comforted to learn and to see God was still on the throne. Let's observe these words in closing here this morning. Verse 1. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. That's a marvelous description of authority, men and women. You and I, we sit in a chair. You might have an armchair at home, and it's your chair, and that's where you sit. But it's not a throne. A throne is something that a king or a queen sits on. It's something that a judge sits on. It's something that someone with superiority and authority sits on. That's very important. We don't have a God sitting on a chair. We have a God, Jehovah, upon the throne of thrones, because he is superior to all. He is the ultimate authority over all. And so when Isaiah states this, that's what he means. I saw Jehovah, and he was sitting with ultimate authority upon a throne. We rejoice in that. Listen, the atheist, the materialist, the humanist person,
who believes that kind of thing will not like that kind of language, that there's one who sits with ultimate authority upon a throne today. Because if there's one who sits on a throne with authority, that means that we are subject to him, that we must obey him, and we must, for he is king, and he is our judge. For the unsaved, that should trouble you, because you will answer to him. But for us who are saved, what a comfort, because our loving Savior is the one upon the throne. Furthermore, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Now that phrase, high and lifted up, is there for a reason. It's emphasizing the importance of this throne. It's high and lifted up above any throne. Isaiah, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, brethren, remember that there's a throne high and lift up far above Uzziah's throne. And for the inhabitants of the United Kingdom, there is a throne above the throne of the King of England. And that's why he has a Bible. That's why we all have a Bible, men and women. For there is an ultimate authority who will raise us up and will bring us down to the ground someday. This throne was high and lifted up. Isaiah goes on to say at the end of the verse, and his train filled the temple. His train filled the temple. What does that mean? It means there was nowhere you could go to avoid him. He was just everywhere. As Isaiah stood in the temple, every corner, high up, low down, it was just the Lord. That speaks of his omnipotence, or his omnipresence. The Lord is everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. Now, our king and queen has a remit to their rule and their authority and where they can press their influence. But this king is authoritative everywhere, everywhere. I'm going to rejoice in that this morning. Will you look with me at verse 2? Here it says, above it. So above it, there were these seraphim. Now remember, you have a seraph. A seraph is singular. Seraphim is plural. And we read of these great winged fiery beings, because seraph is the word for fire, these fiery ones. And we read that they have six wings. And it's most interesting. God created them with six wings. Two for covering their face. Two for covering their feet. And two for flying. And I think that's the maths there is most important. There is four for adoration. Four wings given for respect. Four wings to cover themselves, and two for service. And you learn something there. The Christian life is not all about serving, 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 giving, giving, giving. Our primary objective is worship and humbly bowing before our King. And when that is done, service then falls after. And so you have these great beings, they were crying, holy, holy, holy. And of course, the idea of the holy, holy, holy is that they are worshipping God who is thrice holy. What does holy mean? It means separate. Listen to me. Why are they saying, God, you're separate, you're separate, you're separate? Separate from what? What's he separate from? What does that even mean? He is separate from all creation. If creation was in a moment to completely dissolve, God would remain the same, because he's separate from it. He's the creator. And these angels are worshiping this thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as being the supreme being in all existence. And so what I want you to see this morning is this. This passage is here, men and women and young people, to give us a sight to give us a sight of the dreadful majesty and glory of God. His throne is high above all, even these angels. And listen, these angels are sinless. These angels do not sin. They have not sinned. They're not going to sin. But even they, as created beings, they cover themselves, acknowledging their inferiority. And let me tell you, the seraphims are much more magnificent than you and I for power and wisdom and sinlessness and everything else. And so in conclusion here this morning, this passage should humble your heart to bow and to recognize your inferiority of the one who is sitting in heaven right now, right now. Our queen has seen him. She's seen him. I trust and pray she has heard the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And there is good reason to hope so. But someday, you too will stand before this king. And what will be your words? Look at Isaiah's words as we close here. Verse 5. Then said I, "Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, when Isaiah saw the Lord, the first thing he did was feel his filth. He just felt dirty because of the splendid glory and perfection of the one he had saw. He had to recoil for his own filth. Now, when the day comes and you stand before God, do not be so foolish. I don't say that to mock you this morning, but honestly, don't be so foolish as to think you will stand with confidence no matter what God says. He can say what he wants and send me where he wishes. That's nonsense. You will stand before God and wish that you could dissolve before him. For you will sense your filth. Far better it would be, like Isaiah, to sense that now, and to humble yourself before God and confess your sin as Isaiah did. He confesses it. "Woe is me, for I am unclean." And Isaiah was a saved man. And he's with the Lord today. I've no doubt about that. But my prayer is this, that this year, that Queen Elizabeth has died, that our nation would see the Lord, that our nation would be conscious of a greater God, of a greater King, of a greater power, and our nation would bow in sin, acknowledging not only that I am a sin, but we're a nation full of sin, and that there would be nationwide repentance. That feels like a dream. A dream worth praying for. That this year, that the Queen has died, that our nation would see the Lord and humbly confess their sin. I trust you will do that today, and you will recognize that even you, your life too will come to an end, and you'll stand before this one who is high and lifted up above all.